Ellen? All right. Good afternoon, men. You guys all look good. I really thought this was going to be a pretty easy discussion for me, so I was pretty excited about it whenever it just so happened that relying on God was my topic to talk about. I thought, well, that's an easy no-brainer. I can handle that one. And as God does so many times, He kind of wrecks our plans and because they're not His plans. So to make a long story short, I feel extremely ill-prepared for this time, but I'm going to trust in God. He's going to take care of this, and it's going to work out all right. And if not, you can take it up with Him. Has anyone in here ever been on a ropes course, team-building exercise? They have high ropes, low ropes courses. A few people in here have. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to do one of those with several of my employees at a prior place of employment. We were in Florida, and we were doing what they call low ropes. Low ropes courses are events that are typically close to the ground. They involve walking on trails, falling off of a picnic table into the arms of your peers, whatever it may be, where you can't see. And while we're on this particular event or this day of this event, one of the courses we do, we get blindfolded and they walk us about a half mile back into the woods. And as they walk us, they take us over to a rope that's marked off. And they said, we're going to put you on the rope. You can't let go of the rope. And you follow the rope until you get off the rope. I thought, well, that's not too hard. I can figure that out. Now, granted, it was in the woods, so there were some obstacles. You had to step through weeds and duck under branches. And as you went back and forth, you kind of learned where you were at. Well, there was, I believe, 14 of us on this course this one particular morning. And as we're walking through this thing, I'm getting a little irritated because I whacked my head into a branch. I could feel the blood running down off my forehead. Every now and then, one of the trainers would come up and said, is there anything I can do for you? And I said the same thing. Yeah, just point me in the right direction. No problem, you're going the wrong direction. So I'd turn around, I'd keep walking with this rope, and we're all talking, and we'd bump into someone, and I may bump into Chuck, and he'd say, don't go that way, that's where I just came from, the exit spot over there. And as we're walking back and forth on this thing, I'm getting pissed, because I get very frustrated, I get impatient. And as time goes by, there's less and less voices of people that I know. But I keep running into the same person who says, anything I can do for you, Mike? Yeah, man, point me in the right freaking direction. Because I've been this way, I've whacked my head, I've tripped, I've stepped in the mud, and I can't get off this thing. And more people are disappearing off this course. And so now I'm feeling embarrassed, stupid. I really don't know why, other than I couldn't figure out how to get out of this thing. And it gets down to where it's only me. And I'm walking around. And I know by now it had been close to 2 hours I was on this thing. It was a hot Florida morning. I was sweating. I already had a scab on my forehead. Still blindfolded. I'm trying to peek under the blindfold. Can't see anything. And I start getting extremely agitated. And the trainer, she walks over to me and she says, Mike, what can I do to help you? And I said, I've been through everything. I've asked you, I've asked so-and-so how to get off this thing. I said, you guys are pissing me off. You're embarrassing me, you're humiliating me, and I don't like it. And I said, I'm really upset. She said, okay. She said, you claim to be a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am a Christian. She said, when you're at your wit's end, what do you do? Said, that's easy. She said, what is it? And I said, I raise my hands to God, and I say, God, I need your help. And at that time, she pulls the mask off. And all my employees are sitting on a picnic table right in front of me. They all were smart enough to say, I need help. When someone said, what can you do? Or what can I do for you? They said, I need help. But not me. I didn't want help. I wanted you to give me a nudge in the right direction. This overall course probably went from that table to here and maybe back to that wall. So it was a pretty small course that I spent over 2 hours on. But I learned a lesson from it. One of my employees, I heard him mumble, what an idiot. So he obviously thought I was a pretty poor example. But I did learn a lot from that. As I said, when I got this subject to share, I thought this is going to be pretty easy. I've got a lot of experiences in my life where I've had to rely on God. I've witnessed people who have relied on God, and I've seen the blessings of it. I sent my outline out. Right, this thing's done. I feel great. And then all of a sudden, I started thinking, well, that's not very good. I already sent it off. What am I going to do now? And I started really feeling, again, those feelings of anxiety. So over the last couple of days, I've been praying a lot. I've been stressing a lot. And finally, 2 days ago, I just raised my hands up and said, God, I don't know what to do here, and I don't know how to do this. But I pray there won't be a lot of people in the house to condense tables. And he answered that prayer. And I said, it's going to all work out, but I'm going to just trust in you. So, continuing on from last week's talk with the theme of a wimp, one of the things I had on mind was relying on God doesn't make you a wimp. It takes a lot of courage. Relying solely on God requires a tremendous amount of self-control and discipline. Through trials and adversity come your strength. The meek and humble are powerful. And the last thing under summary, I've got Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. I think every one of us in this room can relate to some of those things. I don't know of anyone in here that's been physically persecuted for Christ's sake. I haven't been. If there's someone here that has been, God bless you. I'm glad you're here to share your life with us. But I think it's very easy. It's very easy for me to read this scripture and think, yeah, I'm relying on God, and I do those things, and I take some criticism, and you've got to be a powerful man to take criticism, to take the judgment of your friends, your coworkers, your family. Family can be one of the toughest ones when your own family thinks you're some kind of a Jesus freak, or you've kind of lost your marbles and you're following what this book says and tells you to do. So strength has to be drawn from who I believe only comes from Christ. One of the things we're going to talk about here in a little bit is who killed Goliath. And then I want to touch base on a few other subjects and we'll get back to that. But there's a story in my life, and it's to rely solely on God requires tremendous self-control and discipline. And I kind of leave it there. Many of you know the full boat story of Amber and I's life, but I'm not going to go into that whole story. But it's a pretty funny story. John Tice likes to refer to the boat story quite a bit, and it's always a humbling experience for me when I get reminded of the boat story. But my wife and I were so blessed, we were able to leave Denny's Marina and pray, and within 5 miles, God told us we were supposed to buy a boat that day, and it was great for our family, and it was just an amazing enlightenment in my life from God. Well, Amber and I were convinced. We told my parents and her parents, we prayed about this. We know what we're doing. We're supposed to get this boat. It'll be great for our family. But there's a piece of responsibility that we never applied to that. And I believe to simply say, you've got to rely on God, isn't enough. You've got to take some responsibility. You've got to search His Word. You've got to have men and women in your life who you can count on, who'll be sounding boards, who can point you in the right direction, who you can go to when you need help. And through that whole boat story, there came a time where we needed help. We needed a lot of help to clear up the situation that we'd got ourselves into. But God took care of it. Through trials and adversity comes strength. Many of you know the story of my oldest, Grace Elizabeth. She's 12 years old. We had been praying for years that we would get pregnant. And after we got this boat, we got pregnant. So now we are pregnant. We've got a boat that we don't know what we're going to do with. Mississinewa Dam is going to go down for repairs. So everyone in central Indiana is trying to sell a boat along with us. But we're overjoyed with the fact that we've got a baby on the way. We go to one of our first ultrasounds and we're told that there's a problem and that we're going to have the doctor come in and explain some things to us. Doctor comes in, explains a few things, and tells us she wants us to go see her mentor in Indianapolis. So we really don't know what's going on aside from there's something she wants him to look at. So we go to Indianapolis and we have our exam the following week, and all to find out that our daughter's got a birth defect called duodenal atresia. And I don't want to go into all the details there right now, but it wrecked me and it wrecked my wife. And one of the things the doctor said was, you know, a third of all kids with this disease have Down syndrome. So it was just, for me, it was one more blow to the chest. I was a new believer and I didn't know what to do. I mean, I was wrecked. My wife was strong. I cried like a baby that whole day. I was a mess. But through that, God taught Amber and I a tremendous amount. And I think the greatest lesson I got was that we had to rely on God to heal our daughter, because there was absolutely nothing I could do. I possessed zero skills that were going to turn around a birth defect. My wife did not have any skills that were going to fix this problem. And it really taught us to pray. We were on our knees praying. And all the way up until the day she was born, she had the birth defect. So, 3:01 in the morning, time of her birth, the pediatric surgeons are waiting because we were told that as soon as we give birth, we would hold her for a few minutes and then she would go off to surgery. So, as we're getting closer and closer to that time of birth, they're still doing ultrasounds. The birth defect is still there. So by now, I'm just trusting that God's going to take care of her. He's going to give us whatever resources we need to take care of our daughter. We knew that the Down syndrome wasn't going to be an issue, but we knew that there was a likelihood of surgery and all the follow-ups afterwards. Well, they took her from us, and they brought her back a little bit later and told us that they ran the first set of the procedures and they'd come back and get her in a little bit. They came back and got her, and lo and behold, they said the test came back negative. We're going to have to run the test again. They ran the test again a few hours later in the morning and brought her back to us and said, "We don't know how to explain it, but your daughter is perfectly healthy. She's been healed." We knew by the grace of God that she had been healed. It was absolutely nothing man had done. It was simply praying and relying on God. But we didn't just throw our hands up and go, God's going to take care of it either. I mean, we took some responsibility in this. We prayed. We sought counsel. We looked for guidance and wisdom through this storm that we were going through. And God delivered us a miracle. The meek and humble are powerful. Talks about submitting to God. One thing I learned from Mike Garrow several years ago, I think he summed it up best when he said, meek is power under control or strength under control. And I've always remembered that. That meek isn't weak. To be meek, you've got to be strong, extremely strong and powerful, but your power has to come from God and you've got to be under control. It requires self-discipline and focus if you're going to honor God with your meekness. In 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 51, one of my favorite stories, and I'm sure we all have heard this, but ask a question: who killed Goliath? Speak up, guys. Who killed Goliath? God killed Goliath. It wasn't David. God took care of it. David trusted in him. And I want to just read these short passages to you. David said to the Philistine, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God of Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you unto our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from his scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. I think that's pretty cool. That's pretty powerful. I think it took some strength for David, the youngest, weakest brother, to have that courage when the Philistine approached him to run up to him, to go into battle. That's the kind of strength that I want to have. And I think that's a great example of truly relying on God. One thing, as I shared with you earlier, that I struggle with quite a bit is my temper and my attitude. It has its flare-ups, and it's just part of the fabric of my life that I'm not proud of. There's things that I will regret for the rest of my life that I've done because of it. God's also used it in a lot of ways to shape me and to help other people, men and women both. One of the neatest examples for me, it's a real life relying on God. My oldest, Grace, the one that I told you about earlier, she's a lot like her dad. She's got an attitude. She's got a temper. She's got a sharp tongue. And it causes her some hurt. I mean, at 12 years old, she's starting to see what happens with relationships when you have a temper, an attitude, a sharp tongue, an eye, whatever it may be. She's learning those things, and unfortunately she's learned them from me because I've been a model of that for her. But God's also using our relationship and His relationship in our life to grow us both through this. A few months ago, Grace and I were having a discussion, and I mean, she had really upset me with her attitude. And I was at a loss. I didn't know what to do with her anymore. So her and I had a talk one night, and I said, Grace, I really feel like you and I need to pray every night. And she said, we pray every night when we go to bed. I said, we need to really submit to God. And what I believe, for me, that the ultimate act of submission is I'm on my knees praying to God. So every night, Grace and I get on our knees and we pray to God. We face each other and we ask God to help one another with our temper and our attitude and our tongue. There's not a night goes by. For instance, last night I walked into Grace's room and she was already in bed. She heard me walked in, she jumped out of her bed, she got on her knees, I got down before her, we knelt and prayed together. We do that every single night. The coolest thing about it, we pray every morning when we go to the bus stop too. And a few weeks ago we were on our way to school and I said, I'll drive you to school today. And she said, well, I'm going to pray right now. And she started praying and she thanked God for all the work He's doing in her life, and how she has felt and seen the difference in her own life of us praying and what God is doing through that. I was blessed and honored and overjoyed to hear that. A few days later, one of my employees at work made a comment to me, and he said, are you doing something different? And I said, why is that? And he says, because you seem a lot more even-keeled lately. He said, you don't get as frustrated or irritated, or you're not ready to chop off someone's head quite so quickly. I said quite so quickly. So there's still a problem there, and it's still a problem I have to work on. But there was a recognition by someone else that this is working, and I was able to share with that person what Grace and I do every night. I hope that could be an encouragement to you. I hope if there's something you're going through in your life that you don't know what else to do, or it's not shaping up the way you hoped it would, that you would take the time and get on your knees and pray. Submit to God every single day. You can sit on your knees in the shower. You can do it next to your bed. You can do it in your family room, in your garage, in your yard. It doesn't really matter where. Because God knows if you're being submissive to Him. He knows when I'm being submissive. He knows whenever I've gone through the motions and got on my knees and prayed. And He knows the times that where I've really been sincere and prayed about it. And He's honoring that in my life by making improvements for Grace and I and others to see and witness and learn from. I think the strength of huddle is this right here, the tables. When we can sit around and share with one another what's going on in our lives. When we can be transparent with each other. When we can build some relationships where we can go and ask for help or guidance or wisdom. I want to leave you with 10 ways that I believe will help you fully rely on God. Give up. This means to surrender. It's raising your hands to God and saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help. 2 Corinthians 12:10, we are strong when we are weak. Number 2 is walk with God. Spend your day with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a paraphrase, is pray without ceasing. Be grateful, number 3. Always thank God in every situation, whether it's good or bad. Whether you've got a financial struggle, a health struggle, relational struggles, whatever it may be, thank God for it. Ask Him to show you the blessing inside that time, whether it's good or bad. Stay in touch with God through the living Word. Not through this book, but through the living Word. Because I believe when you read Scripture, you can read it 50 times over the course of 3 years, and it's going to tell you multiple times or multiple things over that course of time. It is alive. That word, the Word does apply to our lives and where we're at. Several verses I had just marked along with that were Acts 20:32, Psalm 141, 1 through 5, Isaiah 40:28 through 31, and Psalm 18, 1 through 3. Number 5 is be prepared and plan ahead. Don't put yourself in a position to fail. I think that also goes along with the whole responsibility part. We've got to take some responsibility. If you struggle with drinking, don't put yourself in a position where you're going to just trust God's going to help you deliver you from this drinking problem and you can go to a bar or a social gathering with a bunch of alcohol and think you're going to be immune from it. Plan ahead. Maybe you shouldn't put yourself in that situation. If you like to spend money on toys or hobbies, and you know now's not the time, don't subject yourself to the temptation. Plan ahead. Be responsible with it. Have an ally is number 6. Someone you can do life with. Someone who knows your life, who values your life, who wants to sharpen your life, but also who needs you in their life. Again, it's sharpening one another. Number 7 is maintain a level of transparency. James 5:16, confess sinful desires and actions to others. Mike Garrow and I were in a small group for years, and one of the things he said one time was, we're going to dive deep in this group. We're not going to just keep it on the surface. We're going to go deep. And if you don't want to be a part of the group, that's fine. Doesn't make you a bad person, but this is what we're going to do. I believe by being transparent and really sharing, and this may not be the situation for you or the opportunity for you, but find someone you can be transparent with, who you can share your deepest desires, sins, whatever it may be with. There's a freedom that comes from that, as well as an accountability. Serve others. Don't be so selfish and self-serving. Matthew 20:28. Number 9 is make good choices. Things that will bring glory and honor to God. I always tell my kids, the last thing I pray with them before they go to school every morning is make sure everything you do in the classroom, in the hall, in the lunchroom, in recess, brings glory and honor to God through your actions, through your words and your deeds. Number 10, repeat steps 1 through 9 over and over and over, because you never get to the end. It's a continual work. We're in a continual battle. Luke 9:23 is one of my favorite verses. Look that up if you don't know it by heart. The last thing, I'm in the middle of a small group study right now. We're doing Not a Fan, the book. I don't know if anyone's read that book in here. It's been a very good, enlightening book for me. It's really pointed out to me how much of a fan of Jesus I am, and how oftentimes I'm not really the follower. I'm the guy that you see at the ball game that has all the gear on, the face paint. He's saying all the right things. But heck, he can't even name every starting player on the team. I think that's a pretty good fan. I think the follower is someone who knows the stats of the team. They know how the team is doing. They know where they've been and where they're going. Christ wants us to be His followers and not His fans. He wants us to lay it all down for Him each and every day. He wants you guys to do that. He wants me to do that. He's called us to do it, and that's our charge. Lord God, thank You for these men that have gathered here today. I ask You to bless their table discussion. Bless their lives, Lord. Help them, God, to serve You and to be followers of You, the one and only King. Amen.